Well, good morning. I don't think I even said that earlier, and I did the welcome, and I still didn't say good morning, but it is a good morning. Isn't it beautiful out? I was saying this morning, it reminds me of Costa Rica. In Costa Rica, the central part where we were on a couple of our missions trips, always comfortable in a short sleeve shirt, 24 hours a day. It's just perfect temperature all the time. Ooh, sounds good, hey? We'll enjoy it for the season we get it, and we get lots of other seasons. So we're back a couple more weeks in the Return and Rebuild series of Ezra and Nehemiah, walking through this, returning to God, not just returning to a physical location, but really returning to being the people of God, rebuilding a community of worshipers, and not rebuilding other stuff. And we talked about the law last week, and yes, the people were responding last week, but this week, these couple of chapters, chapter 9 and 10, really is about responding to the law of God. Psalm 119, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. It's about follow through. It's not about acquiring knowledge. It's living it out, and the psalmist's whole desire is having understanding so that he can follow through, so he can observe it, so he can obey it. In obeying it is life. It's not just life in knowing it. And the psalmist understands that. Well, think about laws in general. We have a whole bunch of laws in our country, right? Some of them really old on the books, some of them quite current and being passed real recently. Why do people obey the law? For some, there's a sense of fear, right? They don't go too much over the speed limit because they don't want to hear, right, behind them and get stopped and pay the voluntary taxes in our country. For some, there's a level of respect. They want to obey out of respect. For some, yeah, they only obey when somebody's watching. But anytime they can, they want to get away with something. And they're all frustrated whenever they do get caught breaking laws. There's all sorts of motivations of why people obey the law. When it comes to the law of God and a disciple of God, a follower of Jesus, why would we obey the law? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Out of my goodness in your life, we love because he first loved us. And out of God's goodness is the motivation of saying, but he says this is for my good. We try and put rules in place that are wise for our children, too. Don't play in the middle of the street. Why? Because we love them. We don't want them hit by a vehicle or startling a driver and screeching and causing an accident and whatever else. So we make rules for our kids that protect them. And God's done that for us. But do we really trust him? Do we really trust him? And the people of Nehemiah's day, as we walk through Nehemiah 9 and 10, they had a perspective on that as well. But think about some of our laws. Think of even cycling. We do a lot of biking as a family. As we're riding around, if we're on the roads, we have the same rights and the same rules. Really, a bike becomes a vehicle. Still need to stop at stop signs, yield at yield signs. All the same rules when you're on the road. And it can switch if you take your bike. There's a good sign I found on the internet. Ride your bike on the street with traffic flow, just like all the other vehicles. Or walk your bike on the sidewalk. Police bikes exempt. They might be needing to get somewhere. And it can switch, and there's a different set of laws applied to that scenario. But there's still a set of laws so that we're all moving in the same direction. You know, we could have different traffic laws. The Philippines does. I don't know. How many people have ever been to the Philippines? Yeah, I think it's been accurately called, the traffic in Philippines has been accurately called chaos. But it works because it's chaos in slow motion. It just flows. We're in a vehicle and there's three lanes, only actually two lanes each way painted on the road, but in reality there's three lanes of traffic going both ways, so six lanes of traffic. And if you're wanting to pull out on that, all these lanes of traffic are coming, you just keep pulling out, and these guys will keep driving around you as you keep pulling out. They'll drive until this lane can't go anymore. Then they stop, and then you go out and start blocking the next lane, and they go around you until they can't get around you anymore. And you go block the third lane, and then you start blocking the fourth until you can pull out and go the direction you're going. And you just move out there. And basically at any time in Manila, we could have reached out the window and easily grabbed on the vehicle beside. We don't have much, there's not much space in the Philippines there. We could have different traffic laws. But you can't really function by that system. In fact, I've seen people immigrate here and then they just start pulling out in front of us. But us North Americans, there's no reason why they surprise us, and then all of a sudden we hear those terrible noise of plastic and metal bending and cracking, and somehow we need to function. And traffic laws, we agree on how to do that. Found another sign there. It says, obey the law. I think it was put on there as a joke. I don't know if you can see all the skid marks there. Obey the law, follow the signs. So as if people are trying to do that on purpose and make those skid marks, but reality is it's slippery when wet or whatever. I'm not sure it's that funny if one of our family members was in an accident, though. There's real reasons why laws are put in place, if they're wise laws. And so we love God and we know He is loving us. And so we want to respond. And the people of Nehemiah's time responded. And there's a fruit to knowing the law that's produced here, and it's called confession. The first response to God's law is confessing. It's a natural outcome. We've covered this a couple of times. I won't dwell too long here. But confession has two parts. First, there's the shedding of the old. Looking at the first four verses of chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their places and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of the day, they made confession. A full half, that's not short chunks of a half a day there. It's a full half of a day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Confession is first bringing the old way of thinking, of acting, of speaking, and going, here's where we're out of line with the law of God. Where we're acting selfishly, rebelliously, short-sightedly. We have our own devious motivations with disastrous consequences and destructive behavior that ruins relationships and everything else. Here's where we're out of line with what you say is good, God, and you created a world you said is very good. And here's where we're out of line with it. So there's the first shedding the old. It's recognizing we are all sinning. And this should be a regular part of a disciple's journey with God. But then there's also a second piece to it, a sharing in the new. Look at the next verse. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, all those guys, they stand up and bless the Lord, your God, from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and all praise. And they worship God. They focus on who He is, His incredible character. This in itself can bring healing in the deep places. When we moved to Linden, we moved in September. The January previous to that, there'd been a tragic accident up in that area. Small high school, Acme and Linden are a joint high school, and two boys were killed. A 15-passenger van was involved in an accident. Two boys were killed. We know really good friends of ours lost their son. Other friends of ours, they were dating. Their daughter was in a really serious dating relationship. They were almost on the verge of getting engaged. It was that serious, and was the other boy. And they were killed in that accident. And I talked to several people who were at the funeral. And they just had an extended time of worship, of singing and praising and focusing on God at that funeral. And several people I talked to said, we were just lost in this fog of grief. But as we focused on God for an extended period of time, at some point, as we were edifying and lifting Him up, praising His name, He exalted and lifted us up somewhat out of that mire. And at some point, people became convinced, we'll be all right. He will carry us through this. Sometimes our sin can so overwhelm us. We think, well, we can't go on. We feel so horrible when we've sinned against someone. And someone confessed to me this week, and they were just so guilty. They're going, I am bad. I'm the worst person on the planet. And haven't we all felt like that? So overwhelmed, so grief-stricken with who we are and what we're capable of. And yet says God says, don't leave it there. Yes, confess where we're really at, but share in the new that He's made possible. We're a new creation. And that is our true identity. And focus on who He is. Focus on the truth about God and proclaim it out loud. Affirm it. Be reminded of who He is and who we are in light of Him. And that's what the people are doing here in Nehemiah. They walk through an incredible history, and they recognize how unfaithful they have been repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. But in the midst of it, they recognize who God is. First, they recognize Him as creator, as preserver. Look at verse 6. You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is within it, the seas and all that is in them. And You preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships You. He's worthy of worship. He spoke creation into existence. And He preserves it. If He stops preserving it, we're done. Every gift, every moment of life is a gift for each of us. Recognize Him as creator. And they recognize how faithful He is. He's a covenant God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not the hardship seem little to You that has come upon us. Remember, they've been exiled, come back, but they're still surrounded by their enemies. Upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet You have been righteous in all that has come upon us. You have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. They're still aware of how they've acted wickedly and rebelliously, but they're increasingly more overwhelmed with His constant faithfulness. Right? We think of Hosea, who was commanded to go marry a prostitute, and he was always faithful to her, and she would go and prostitute herself. Right? We think of it in marriages, think of it in all sorts of relationships, where one person, in this case God, is perfectly faithful, and the people are perfectly not faithful. There's a holy God that we've been singing about this morning and an unholy people. And this is a reality in all of our lives, right? We do unholy, mean, unrighteous things. But we come before a holy God who is loving, overwhelmingly loving, long-suffering. His patience is more than we can comprehend, and focus on who he is. And they have a picture, a growing picture of God as creator, preserver, and then he's a God of covenant. And over the other side, corruption. Their own corruption. And I've gone through this before. I went through it Christmas Eve, but I'm going to repeat it because I think it's important. The people of Nehemiah's day had this growing understanding, and they believed that God was coming, the promised Messiah. But it's important for each person here to know this. This is one way of summarizing the good news, the gospel of God, that he is creator, created all that exists, and it's been corrupted. All of us have. But he's a faithful covenant God. He's faithful. He keeps doing his part and inviting us. And he did come, though not as the people expected, but he came as a baby born in the cradle. And he lived a perfect and sinless life. And he went to the cross. And he took your penalty and my penalty for all the sin that we've committed, all our rebellion, all our lies, all our deceits, all our wicked ways and mixed motives and everything else. He's taken it all. And it's a gift that we can receive. He's the conqueror. He overcame sin and death and rose from the grave. And he's alive right now. We have a risen Savior. Right? We celebrate it at Easter. He's risen. He's not dead. He's the only living God. We make up gods other ways, but he's the only living one. So he conquered sin and death. And before I go on to coming, I was reminded this week, we sometimes I preach through the church calendar, but there's pieces of it that we don't celebrate very much. But there's also the ascension where he went to heaven, returned to the Father. He sits at the Father's right hand and interceding for us. Jesus is talking to his dad, God Almighty. They're both God, if you wrap our head around that. But he also promised he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and it comes to us every time we surrender before him. Every person who's in right relationship with God and has received his gift of forgiveness and new life, also has the Holy Spirit abiding and dwelling within. These are incredible promises. We don't go through life alone. We have Almighty God walking right with us daily. It's powerful. And he's faithful to his promises. He said, I will come. I will completely set things right again. So we know he's coming. It's important to know this. Are you here today and maybe you're hearing this for the first time, for another time, but you're going, wow, like the people in Nehemiah's day had some grasp of this, but now your grasp is growing and you're going, oh, I need to receive this gift of forgiveness. I don't have to carry around all my sin, all the things I've done wrong anymore. I can receive his gift of forgiveness. And talk to me. Talk to somebody around you today. These things are also important for every one of us to know because we all have opportunities. God has called us to something bigger than ourselves. And as we get to know our coworkers and people we serve at work or through school, we do soccer with, we live around them in the community, we have opportunities to share these truths with people. So we need a way of explaining and inviting others to know of the power of God and that we can know him personally and experience the truth that sets free for ourselves and for our neighbors. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of it, but from all of it. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. We all need it. It's called the great exchange when we give our sin to Jesus and Jesus gives us his righteousness. We can receive that in this great exchange. And it comes through confessing the truth about who we are and the truth about who God is and what he's done for us. And we receive his gift for ourselves personally. So confession is a part of responding to the law. Here's the truth about who we are. It's written in God's word. Here's where we're not aligned with his law. And here's the truth about who God is and what he's done for us that should overwhelm so that we're not stuck in that believing we're sinners, we're primarily saints who sometimes still sin. And we take on the new identity he's made possible. There's a second part. There's confession in responding to the law of God. And that right understanding of ourselves and right understanding of God leads to the second part, making a commitment. Because of all this, verse 38 says, because of all this history they've outlined, unfaithful people, totally faithful God, and he's still redeeming them. He's still redeeming us. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. See, unless we make a covenant, unless we receive this, we enter into covenant with God. He's being perfectly faithful, but unless we give him our lives, here's all my sin, here's all my stuff, and receive his gift of forgiveness, we haven't actually exchanged anything. We haven't entered into partnership with him. The people here say, we make a firm covenant in writing. We want to respond to your goodness, God. And we respond with our lives. And they write the names. They name the names here. Respond to God's faithfulness with their own faithfulness. They're saying, count me in. I'm on your team for the whole season. I'm not backing out at all. I don't want to pick and choose what parts of your word I'm going to walk in or obey. Count me in fully. You know, I go back to the Philippines for a young girl that we got to know there when we were there who came to Christ and she said, count me in fully. She started a Bible study. Now, in the Philippines, the Catholic Church has become very full of idol worship and animism and all sorts of other distortions. We've never met a follower of Jesus that could really stay within the Catholic Church. Unlike in Canada, I've met real followers of Jesus that can stay within the Catholic Church and worship him. In the Philippines, it was so distorted that they're worshiping false gods. But this girl comes to faith in Christ and she starts a local Bible study, wants others to know, and she invites her friends from the Catholic school there. But they're very controlling. And they found out about it. It wasn't even during school time. It was at her home. And education is very important in the Philippines too. It's seen as a means, if you get enough education, one, it can not only mean a different life for you from very poverty stricken, but it can mean a different life for your whole family. So she's very invested in her education, but the church or the school leaders came to her and said, you quit studying the Bible. Inviting other people to study the Bible, or there will be consequences. And she wouldn't. She said, count me in. I'm following God, and he's called me to do this. And her grades systematically started to go down. It was going to cost her going to university, having that education that was so important to her family. But she wouldn't deny her God. She wanted to follow. She said, put my name on there. Is your name on there? Have you committed, made a commitment, a reciprocal commitment, entered into the covenant relationship that God is faithfully living out before us? He's living it out, but have we responded? Put a name on there. And there's a counting of the cost. I've covered this before somewhat, but we want to count the cost. This is going to mean a different way of life. This means shifting from going my way to going God's way only. But this count the cost in this chapter is a little different than the one I dealt with, which was mostly that. It's count the cost ahead of time. And Jesus says in the gospel, really consider what it means to follow me before you make that decision. Consider it. This one is accounting the cost in an ongoing way. Follow through on the commitment you've made, in other words. The people are here in the last verses of chapter 10. And it's applying it to every area of life. So when they come and they're covered with earth and they're bowing before God and going, here's how unfaithful we've been, here's how faithful you've been, and we covenant before you today to follow, they're not going, okay, but if we come up with a part in your word that we don't like, we're not going to follow that. It's a commitment to follow constantly and consistently. Whatever we come up on in the word of God, we are going to align with it. That's the commitment that they're making. And it's about following through. I'm going to look at verses 28 to 30 here. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, goes through this. They make a commitment. The temple servants and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, separated from something, but they're separated to the law of God. If you look down farther, the law was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his rules and his statutes. They were so convinced he's good and we need to follow in, under his lordship no matter what. And there was this covenant made to follow. Remember, because he's loved, we are able to love, motivated, going, he's drawing us into this incredible relationship. He doesn't want to bring harm to us, but good. And we covenant today. There's this huge list of names, and they're counting the cost. This is going to mean adjustment, shift, and we want to follow. And it's about follow through. I don't see where Les is here, but in follow through, I don't know, used to do some frisbee, so you might want to watch out. It's been a while. But following through, there's always the target that you're aiming at. And following through, the arm, it fully extends. And it, whoa, look at catch, Leo. It got a little off course. But the follow through is in one single direction. I'm not looking over here trying to throw it that direction. I'm not looking up in the sky. Not taking my hand, arm, my eyes off of it. And my arm fully extends, and when it ends, it's pointing in the direction I'm going. And there's a follow-through with this commitment. And there's a couple of ways specifically that the people follow through, even though it's hard. And I think God's inviting us this morning. We're following through in these same two ways this morning. If you're here and we've made a commitment to Jesus, are we following with what he says is necessary and good in our lives? And the first way that they follow through is to do with the Sabbath. And the peoples of the land bring in goods. If the people of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. They make a commitment before God that they're either going to walk their own way or they're going to walk God's way. And they say, we're going to walk your way, God, and it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us one day a week where we're not working because you said it was good. You created for 6 days and on the seventh day you rested. I realize we're in a society where I don't think we can just grab hold of Sunday or Saturday or whatever other day and uniformly across the board say we're not going to do stuff, do business, whatever else. But how? How do we take a Sabbath, or do we have any intention of even taking a Sabbath? We just run ragged 7 days a week and we wonder why we don't have the joy of the Lord. He says, this is good for you. This is a discipleship issue. But do you have a significant enough faith in me that you'll act on it? Are you going to follow through with the commitment that's made? And there's a Sabbath day instituted for our good, and it's not undone when we get to the New Testament. We might just need to live it out differently. I realize there's medical personnel that work with shifts and other jobs where 4 days on and 4 days off or whatever they are, but it doesn't take into account. But how do we build in a Sabbath rest that God says his creation, us as people, need? Oh yeah, God, but that's one of the areas where I'll just take it or leave it all. Doesn't matter. Really? We're going to say that to the Lord of the universe. I think we need to do some significant thinking about that. How do we take on a Sabbath rest? What's it look like for me? What's it look like for you? And they're going to forego the crops of the seventh year and exaction of every debt. So every seventh year, give the land a rest and forgive every debt. That's a powerful cost that it costs these people. Surely we can figure out that we actually need a regular time of rest to be healthy. He's created us and he knows us better than we know ourselves. I think we need to prayerfully consider that. The second act of faith is also another discipleship issue. We look at, well, I'm going to bounce, verse 32 and 35 and 39. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. We will not neglect the house of our God. Giving is an act of faith. And I don't mean giving, all right, well, I'll cover my rent and I'll cover this and I'll cover my car payment and I'll cover this. And if there's anything left over, I'll give you the change out of my pocket, God. He calls us the first fruits because it's an act of faith. God, you are the creator. You are the sustainer. You'll take care of me. And the first portion of all that I get is yours. The first portion, it talks about the firstborn here. There's much more here. But are we so concerned? We need to take that kind of control. And the people commit to giving the first fruits to God. Are we giving? Giving with not strings attached. Sometimes we want to give and we want to have a lot of control over it. There's some churches that can't pass a budget. I mean, you can pass a budget, but it doesn't do any good because everybody in the whole congregation, well, I'm going to give to youth ministry and I'm only going to give to missions and I'm going to give and I'm going to give, and you can't actually make a decision together because everybody decides how they're going to give anyways and the budget becomes useless. Give it without control is necessary. We just go, God, we entrust it to your work. And that you can do things. And it doesn't change my salary one iota how much this church takes in. I mean, ultimately, at some point, if we don't exist, maybe I won't have this position. But I'm not preaching from a selfish perspective. I don't get a percentage of what comes in. It's a discipleship issue that we have a faith in God that goes, what we have determined as a husband and wife, or what I have determined as an individual to give to you, God, I'm giving that first and foremost to you and believing that you will take care of me. I think we need to stop and pray and go, God, what would you have me give? How would you have me use these resources? Am I using them as a steward for you? I was reminded, I think it was this week, about Ronald Reagan and his presidency. And some of the people that worked with him said, working with Ronald Reagan is so freeing because we know him so well and he's so consistent that we can give an answer. Most things don't need to go right to the president. When we're asked for something, as his working for him, people come with requests, they could give an answer with a lot of confidence, believing that this is the way Ronald Reagan would answer if it did go to him. And they knew he would stand behind it. Do we know God that well that the way we're spending our money and other resources would be the way he would invest it? Can we know God that well and go, yeah, I'm convinced this is using his, the owner's, and I am the steward or the manager of it. And the people in Nehemiah's day commit to that. They say the first part is directly yours, and what we have is surrendered to you as well. It's all yours. And that's the commitment that's made. Because he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. What are you and I truly committed to? Control of it? Man? Or managing it in this area? Are we really committed to Jesus Christ and following him faithfully in these two areas? When we say, I follow God, do we look any different than the rest of the North Americans? Or do we look just the same as an unbelieving society? They looked and they acted unique and they stood out in their culture. We need to as well. What's that look like for me and you? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you call us to a life of discipleship and transformation. And it's not about me changing myself. It's not about the people that sit here changing ourselves. It's about surrender. And we go, here's where I'm really at, God. I'm clinging to my bank account or to my whatever. And that's where I'm really at. I'm just admitting where I'm out of line with your word. I haven't been giving the first fruits. I don't take a time of rest. I'm driven, not called. Or whatever area of life we are out of line, it comes today, God. We want to confess. We want to confess where we're really at, where you're revealing where we're at. But we don't want to leave it there. We want to be amazed at who you are, at how good, how faithful, how powerful, how loving you are, and embrace you, be reminded about you. We want to focus on who you are so that the result is we can follow out of love because we've been so loved. We can follow with the joy of the Lord. And we want to commit to you as our God. We believe that there is only one God. But in practical ways, has there become more than that in our own lives? And we want to commit before you to following wherever you lead, whatever the cost, we want to follow you, for your glory, for your sake. And we pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.